Hebrews chapter 13, and let's read verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A simple verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For the past 5 weeks, we've been dealing with the general theme of the Christian and debt. I've dealt with an introductory statement. I've dealt with short-term debt and long-term debt and why people get into debt. Last week, I emphasized the negatives. That is, why we are disobedient or why we are in debt. And I pointed out there were four negatives. Let me just remind you of them. First of all, there is a failure to take the Word of God seriously. And the very fact that we're ignorant of the Word of God demonstrates that we do not take it seriously. Secondly, was a failure to trust the Lord as we should. We looked at Matthew chapter 6. Thirdly, there was a failure to distinguish between our wants and our needs. And then fourthly, there was a failure to be future-oriented. Now today what I want to do is to begin with the positives. I want to give you some practical suggestions as how to stay out of debt. Now, when I say practical suggestions, you understand that's plural. However, let me go ahead and tell you, I'm not going to get past the first point this morning. I had someone ask me the other day, they said, how long is this series going to continue? I said, till I get through. I said, oh, probably won't be but a couple more anyhow. And then I got to studying and I said, well, this one is going to take me at least two messages to finish. And so I'm going to just cover one point today of lesson number 6 on practical suggestions as how to stay out of debt. Now, in order to demonstrate to you the differences in attitude concerning debt that prevailed, say, 150 years ago and the attitude of the average Christian today, I want to give you a quote. I want you to listen carefully to this quote. I'll probably give it to you twice. And then I'm going to tell you who said it. Listen carefully. Here's the quote. He is both a fool and a rascal who has a quarter coming in and on the strength of it spends $5 which does not belong to him. Scripture says, owe no man anything, which does not mean pay your debts, but never have any to pay. My opinion is that those who break this law ought to be turned out of the Christian church. Now that was a strong quote. Listen to it one more time. He is both a fool and a rascal who has a quarter coming in and on the strength of it spends $5 which does not belong to him. Scripture says, owe no man anything, which does not mean pay your debts but never have any to pay. My opinion is that those who break this law ought to be turned out of the Christian church. That quote was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, the great Baptist theologian of the last century. So very clearly, the attitudes concerning debt have changed in this century as to what they were in the last century. So today I want to begin to accentuate what I'm going to call the positives. And I want you to understand that all of the attitudes and all of the attributes and all of the qualities and habits or lifestyles that I'm going to be talking about in these next two messages are attainable. We just simply have to learn them and we have to practice them until we have them down pat, until we have them as part and parcel of our lives. Now, in order to stay out of debt, here's the first point. The only one I'm going to cover today. We must learn contentment. We must learn contentment. Look in verse 5 of Hebrews 13 again. The Word of God says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, contentment is indeed a priceless jewel. There's an old Puritan by the name of Jeremy Burroughs who has written an entire book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I'm going to assure you, it is indeed a rare jewel. I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 6 before I give you a definition of contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. In this passage, the Word of God says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what in the world does the word contentment mean? It actually means to be free from care because of satisfaction that is already one's own. It means to be free from care because of satisfaction that is already one's own. Now, the Hebrew word simply means to be pleased. The Greek word carries more force than the Hebrew word. In fact, if you really delve into the Greek word, you will find that there is actually a difference between contentment and satisfaction. Because contentment is an attitude. Contentment is a state of mind. Contentment is something that is internal. It is inward. Satisfaction can be with an object or with a pleasure. It can be external. I could say that I'm pleased with my wife. Now, she is external. She is something from me. I can say I'm satisfied with my wife. That's still something outside of me. But when I say I'm contented with my wife, it not only means that I'm satisfied, but there is an internal attitude and an internal disposition that means I'm not looking around for anybody else. I'm content with what God has given me. So contentment then is a state of mind. Now, I want you to understand that in order to have contentment, you must have a mind that is free from covetousness. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 5 again. I want you to note the connection here. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. In other words, you're not going to learn to be content with what you have unless your conversation is without covetousness. Many years ago, I was reading Hebrews chapter 13, and my wife came into the room and she began to tell me that she needed some new clothes. And she needed some new dresses. And I looked at her and I said, now, sweetheart, we're Christians, aren't we? She said, yes, we are. I said, we ought to go by the Word of God, shouldn't we? She said, well, yes, we should. I said, well, let's see what the Bible says about getting you some new clothes. And I read from Hebrews 13 and verse 5, be content with such things as you have. She said, but that doesn't apply to my dresses. And I laughed and I said, well, it really does, but I do understand you need some more clothes and so we'll get them. But actually, that's what Scripture says. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. If you're always talking about things that you do not have, and if you're always talking about things that you want constantly, you can never be content with what you have. So if you're going to have the state of mind, if you're going to have the disposition of contentment, then your conversation has to be free from covetousness. Why? Because covetousness and contentment are diametrically opposed to each other. They're exact opposites. The man who is covetous is never content. And the man who is content is not a covetous man. So, very clearly then, they are opposites. Now, look back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. We just read in verse 6 where he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now look in verse 8. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, he says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now in this particular passage, he's speaking of being contented with what you and I would call the necessities of life. That is, we have enough to eat and we have enough to wear. That ought to be enough to satisfy anybody, you would think. You know. So if you're going to be a contented person, you have to learn to live without being a covetous person, and you have to learn to be satisfied with what you and I would call the basic necessities of life. Now, incidentally, and I'm going to show it to you, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there are three reasons given as to why we should learn contentment. And these are three very powerful reasons. Let me show them to you. Look back in verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now in verse 8, he says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." The first reason why we should have contentment is found in verse 7. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Why is it that we should learn to be content? Because we didn't bring anything with us, and we're not taking anything out. Right. It's that simple. It doesn't matter how many new cars we have. It doesn't matter how much money we have and how much silver and gold we have and the fine clothes that we have. We are carrying absolutely nothing out. We are going to exit this life exactly as we came in it, barren. With absolutely nothing. How absolutely futile it is to waste our entire life trying to acquire things rather than enjoying the things that we already have. I know people who have money, plenty of money, and they never enjoy it. They never use it. They never spend it. They're always wanting to acquire more. Now, I'm for saving, and I'm going to deal with that a little bit later on. But you get the picture. There are people that are so busy acquiring things, they never, ever enjoy life. It's kind of like the old joke I heard years ago about the real wealthy man. He was buried in a solid gold casket. And one pallbearer looked at the other as the solid gold casket was lowered in the ground. He said, "Man, that's really living." Well, you know, I certainly beg to differ with his interpretation of living. But even if it was a solid gold casket, it's going to disappear into absolutely nothing after a while. So the truth of the matter is this. He says, here's why we need to learn to be content. First of all, we brought nothing into this world, and we're going to carry nothing out. So we might as well be satisfied with what we have in the providence of God. Now, if you look in verse 9, here's the second reason why he encourages us to contentment. He says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So our Lord is telling us that the desire to be rich, to have possessions, also brings with it many temptations and many snares and many troubles. Why? Because a man who wants to be rich badly enough is certainly going to violate the law of God. He's going to violate the Word of God. He'll end up cheating and stealing and defrauding. And he's going to get himself into all kinds of problems, not just with God, but with man and with the legal system. Now I want you to note what he says in verse 9. He says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts." Then he adds, "which drown men in destruction and perdition." So Christ is even speaking here of some men that are so oriented toward things and toward money that they end up losing their own souls. Now, look in your Bibles. Let me give you two illustrations. Look in your Bibles, first of all, to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, you'll also find this in Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8, because this is in the parable of the sower. And our Lord is talking about the types of hearers who hear the Word of God. And in verse 22, he talks about the thorny ground hearer. the seed that fell among the thorns. And I'll just tell you very quickly, this individual typifies a person who hears the Word of God and tries to embrace it, but there has never, ever been a work of repentance in his life. The thorns were already there. They were never ripped up. They were never torn out. They were never dealt with. And so the Word just falls in among the thorns. Look what our Lord says, Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the Word, now watch, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and he becometh unfruitful. Notice the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So he loses his soul basically over money, over riches. The other illustration, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but turn to Luke chapter 12, since we've got to go back to 1 Timothy anyhow. But look in Luke chapter 12. Here once again is the story of the rich farmer. Here's the man, he had many barns, his ground brought forth plentifully. He asked in verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall be thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose will all these things be which thou hast provided? So here's a man that made the emphasis money, and he ended up losing his own soul. So that's what our Lord is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. He says there better be a caution, there better be a warning, because you can be drowned in your desire for money. And the reason we have those desires, basically, is because we've never learned contentment. Now, let me go further. Look in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, because here's the third reason that he gives us to encourage us to contentment. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, note if you would, in verse 9, he talks about individuals who evidently lose their own souls for a love of money. But in verse 10, while identifying not money as being the root of all evil, but the love of money. And by the way, that needs to be clarified in your mind. Everyone needs money. And just because you need money does not mean that you love it. I mean, when I go to the grocery store, let's be honest, they don't look at me and say, oh, you're Pastor Weaver, aren't you? We'll let you have all this food if you'll just preach us a sermon. I wish they would. I'd love to preach to them like that. But no, they say, we want some of that green stuff, or we want some money. We want, you know, you have to have money. That's a fact of life. But there's a difference between needing money and loving and coveting after and an inordinate desire to have money. So in verse 9, he's talking about those who lose their souls over it. But in verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, watch now, they have erred from the faith, that is, they've left the path of faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, what they've done is they've compromised the Word of God. Their inordinate desire led them, basically, to a departure from the plain path of Scripture. Now, look in verse 11. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things is he talking about? Flee leaving the path of faith, flee the love of money, flee a desire to be rich. That's what he's telling you to flee. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now watch this. The only way that you can flee from covetousness and an inordinate desire for money is to have biblical contentment. That's why he said in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So once we learn to flee those things, we've got to understand the only way we can flee them is through contentment. By the way, look back in your Bibles to verse 11. Look at that verse very carefully. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." That's what he's just mentioned. "And follow after." Let me put it to you like this. You will never follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness until you learn to flee from covetousness and wickedness. You have to flee before you can follow. You got that? You have to flee before you can follow. That's like in Isaiah chapter 1 where God says, "Cease to do evil, learn to do good." You have to cease to do evil before you can learn to do good. Now let me give you another passage. Look in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Some of you probably have already thought about this passage. But here is an amazing truth. While Timothy speaks of having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I want you to note in this passage that biblical contentment is not even based upon having the necessities of life. Now that's astounding to me. Let me say that again. Biblical contentment is not even based upon having the necessities of life. Look in Philippians chapter 4, beginning there with verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly," he's writing to these Philippians, "that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So the Philippians had ceased supporting the Apostle Paul. He said, "You wanted to, but you didn't have the opportunity to do so." Then he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And when he's talking about state, he's not talking about Georgia or Florida or Texas or Arkansas, okay? He says, "Not, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Watch verse 12. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now let's go back to verse 11. Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Then he said, "I know how to be hungry. And I know how to have plenty." So, the absence of food does not necessarily destroy biblical contentment. Will biblical contentment keep you from being hungry? No. You'll still be hungry because that is a physical feature of our anatomy. But it will keep us from grumbling. It'll keep us from murmuring and complaining and bellyaching. And it'll keep us trusting Christ, knowing that He is going to provide for our needs. Look in verse 13. Here is where this kind of strength comes from. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." So how can Paul be content when he's hungry? Through Christ. How can Paul be content when he's full? Through Christ. And by the way, it is probably easier to be content when you're hungrier than when you're fuller. Probably. Why? Because when you're hungry, you realize you've got to have help. And if God doesn't help, you don't get any. When you're full, you have a tendency to forget God. So Paul said, "I've just learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." But don't you note in verse 14, he says, "Notwithstanding, you have done well, and that you did communicate with me my affliction." What is he saying? "I'm thankful your support picked back up, and I can eat again." But he was still knowledgeable as how to be content when he was hungry and also while he was full. Now, I want you to understand, contentment is not based upon whether or not we're full or hungry. Look in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 3. Let me show you something else. Luke chapter 3. Because in this passage, John the Baptist is preaching the biblical doctrine of repentance. there are numerous groups that come to John and they ask the question, for instance, look in verse 10. And the people ask him saying, "What shall we do then?" Now that question means, since he's been preaching the doctrine of repentance, what shall we do to evidence our repentance? What shall we do to demonstrate that we're genuinely repentant? And he gives them an answer. Now, look in verse 12. "Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do?" Now he gives a different answer to the publicans than he did to the people. Why? Because he knew what the general sin of the people was, and he cautioned them to demonstrate their repentance in that area. He likewise knew what the general sin of the publicans was, and he cautioned them to demonstrate their repentance in that area. Then, verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do then?" In other words, what's going to demonstrate our repentance? And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, watch, and be content with your wages." He told the soldiers, you better learn contentment. You've got to understand that soldiers back then were notorious in doing violence. They were notorious accusing people falsely and taking what they had. And why does John say, and be content with your wages? Because if the army did not like what they got paid, they had the weapons. When they rebelled, when they rioted, they would destroy entire cities and civilizations. So John says, you better learn contentment. Now, I want to give you in the rest of my time today three cautions. The Bible does indeed teach the biblical doctrine of contentment. And I want to remind you that contentment is indeed a biblical attitude. It's a biblical disposition, and you and I have to master it. It has to be in our lives. I just thought of another passage, and I want to read it to you. You will find it in Proverbs 30 and verse 9. In fact, let's begin reading there with verse 8. Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Look what Solomon writes. "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me," or that is my allowance. Let me put it another way. That's your basic necessity. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." I want to point out something. He's saying, let me be content. But I want you to note, secondly, taking God's name in vain here is not cursing, but it's stealing. Now, you can curse and take God's name in vain, but you can take God's name in vain in more ways than one. So there is a biblical doctrine of contentment. Now, let me give you three cautions. These are very important. First of all, you must understand that there is an unbiblical contentment, which is wicked and wrong and rebellious. Isn't that amazing? You've got to understand the devil copies. There is an unbiblical contentment. Let me show you what that unbiblical contentment consists of. Look in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. You remember how the people of Israel have entered into the promised land. Jericho has fallen. And when it comes to Ai, some of the men come up to Joshua and said, Ai is a small city. Don't make all the people work. Just send a few of us up. And nobody ever checked with the Lord, neither Joshua nor the men. And Achan had stolen and had taken the accursed items. God had told everybody to make sure you don't take anything out of Jericho because it's accursed. But Achan had stolen and hid them under his tent. when the men went up to Ai to fight against this little town, the men of Ai came out and defeated the Israelites and killed 36 of them. Now look what happens. Joshua chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even into Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua... Now certainly Joshua would know better than this. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face upon before the ark of the Lord until eventime. And the elders of Israel put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan." Did you hear what Joshua said? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. Let me put that in plain everyday language. What he was saying was this: would to God we had been content to not take you at your word and take you at your promises and take this land that you said you were going to give us. Would to God we'd have stayed over there on the other side of Jordan. We could have stayed in the land of Og and Bashan over there. You see what I'm saying? We would not have come over here and been defeated. There is an unbiblical contentment in the fact that some people are content with their wickedness. They're content with their sin. They're content with their rebellion. They're content with less than the will of God for their lives. Biblical contentment, listen to me, biblical contentment does not mean that we live mediocre Christian lives. When you see someone in rebellion against God or disobeying God, they say, "Well, I'm just content to be the way I am." That's wicked. That is an unbiblical and an ungodly contentment. Unhappily, that is where a lot of people are today. They are content with their worldliness. They're content with their disobedience. They're content with their substandard Christianity. I like what Vance Havner used to say. He said, "Christians have been subnormal for so long that when one gets normal, everybody else thinks he's abnormal." And that's a fact. That's a fact. So biblical contentment then does not mean that we are content with sin in our lives, does not mean that we're content with less than the will of God. Let me tell you, the individual, the Christians, the professing Christians who are content with their apathy and content with their disobedience and content with their ignorance are nothing more than what the Word of God calls lukewarm. And I got news for you. If people are content with being lukewarm, Christ will be content to spew them out of His mouth. Look at it. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning there with verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14. Remember, he's writing to the church. He's writing to professing Christians. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." In other words, be either out and out for me or out and out against me. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Watch what he says. "Because thou sayest..." Here's what the church is saying. "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He says, "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So when we talk about biblical contentment, I want you to understand we are not talking about being content with substandard Christian lives and with disobedience and with wickedness and sin. We're not to be content with the status quo if the status quo is wrong. Okay? Let me give you another aspect of unbiblical contentment. Look in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And here is the other aspect of unbiblical contentment. That is, when we sacrifice our principles, when we sacrifice what we know is right in order to please, appease, and placate others. In Mark chapter 15, let's begin reading there with verse 6. Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate. Now at the feast that he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Now watch this statement. For he knew the chief priests had delivered him for envy. By the way, Pilate in the book of John said twice to the people, I find no fault in him. So Pilate knew that Christ was innocent. And he knew that they had delivered him out of envy. Verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will you then that I shall do unto him whom you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him, watch. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And what was Pilate doing? Pilate was violating his own conscience. He was violating truth. He was violating principle. He knew that Christ was absolutely, totally innocent. And in order to appease and placate, and to use the biblical word here, to content the rabble-rousing, rebellious, ungodly, wicked men who wanted Christ crucified, he delivered him over to be crucified. So the point I'm trying to make is this. You and I must never, ever compromise the truth of Scripture to get along. No matter how much others say, if we don't, they will never be contented. May I remind you the standard phrase in Washington, D.C.? You have to go along to get along. What's that mean? You have to compromise. You and I had better learn to never, ever compromise the truth of God's Word just to content people who are unbiblical and ungodly. Now there's a second caution I want to give you today. The first caution was against an unbiblical contentment. The second caution is this, that biblical contentment cannot be used to justify laziness, a lack of diligence, irresponsibility, or a lack of drive and motivation to do all we can and to be all we can. Scripture condemns laziness and slothfulness repeatedly. And so many people will take biblical contentment and try to make that a cover for their own laziness and irresponsibility. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and let's begin with Proverbs chapter 10. I'm not going to deal with the word slothful today because I hope everyone knows in here how the Scripture condemns slothfulness. But I do want to emphasize a positive, and that is diligence. And I want you to see what the Scripture says just concerning diligence. Look in Proverbs chapter 10, beginning there with verse 4. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. Look at it if you would, please. Scripture says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, for the hand of the diligent maketh rich." God says the slack hand, or the laziness, the slothfulness, brings poverty. But diligence brings wealth. Look in Proverbs 11 and verse 27. Proverbs 11 and verse 27. "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him." Isn't that interesting? He is saying, "He that diligently seeketh good." In other words, you're working at seeking what's right. He says, you're going to procure favor. But he says, if you seek mischief, you don't have to look far. It'll come to you. Okay? Look in Proverbs 12 and verse 24. "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Look in verse 27. This is one of my favorite verses. "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." God says if you kill something, you eat it. You don't waste it. Okay? "The slothful man, the lazy man, the indolent man, the sluggard, roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." You count everything that you have as precious. Look in Proverbs 13 and verse 4. "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." What is he saying? Diligence, once again, produces wealth. Look in Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want." So a diligent man thinks. A diligent man plans. Look in Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Proverbs 22 verse 29. "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." And then look in Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Proverbs 27 verse 23. God says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." So the point I'm trying to give you as a caution is this. You make sure that you understand that biblical contentment is not a cover for laziness and indolence and lack of diligence. Any professed contentment that makes one lazy and irresponsible and indolent is an unbiblical and an ungodly contentment. Make sure that you hear this. There is no contradiction between biblical contentment and doing the best that you can and being the best that you can for God's honor and God's glory and the good of your family and the good of your own life. There's no contradiction there. We can be content with what we have and still be diligent to preserve and protect it and even to acquire more. There's no contradiction. But so many people who claim contentment are trying to use it just as a cover for laziness. Okay? So let me make sure that you understand there is no contradiction between biblical contentment and doing the best that we can. Here's the third caution and the last one today. And that is this. Contentment does not come naturally. Neither does godliness. Both must be worked at and added to our Christian life. Contentment does not come naturally. Isn't that amazing? It does not come naturally. I want you to look in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. We've read it already, but I want you to read it with me again and then go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Note verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning there with verse 7. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Now go back to verse 7. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." The word exercise is the Greek word gymnazo. It's where we get our English word gymnasium from. Literally, he's saying gymnasticize yourself rather unto godliness. Work at being godly. Now, he said godliness with contentment is great gain. What does that mean? If you have to work at being godly, you have to work at being contented. Look in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Once again, let me just show you how this is to be added to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning there with verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now watch. "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Now you're already saved. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. So godliness has to be added to our faith. Now he said godliness with contentment is great gain. If godliness must be added to our faith, then so must contentment. So neither godliness nor contentment come naturally. They must be worked at. They must be put on. They must be practiced until they become part of us. Let me put it to you like this. As there is no shortcut to godliness, there is no shortcut to contentment. And the first way that you and I can learn to stay out of debt is to learn to be content with such things as we have. That doesn't mean you don't work for other things. But it does mean if you're content with what you have, you're not going to go out and go in debt to get something because of your own covetousness. That you just want what you want and you want it right now. No, if you are content, you'll be satisfied with what God in His providence has given you. And, listen to me, you will be satisfied with what God in His providence continues to give you and allows you to get. So godliness with contentment is great gain. Now what did the author of the book of Hebrews say? He said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now listen. "And be content with such things as you have. For He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Do you realize the way that we can be content is because when we have Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need. He who has Christ has it all. He who does not have Christ, though he be rich, has nothing. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us contentment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace today. We do pray that you would teach us the biblical doctrine of contentment, that you would indeed make us content, make us obedient, and enable us, Father, to live for thee and to bring our lives in the totality of thy word for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.